Brother Bill, when we lose those we love and we suffer, that's what God keeps us knowing of Him, through Him, to Him are all things, to whom be the glory now and forever. We're going to see in our text how the Lord keeps us knowing that, and how He keeps us confessing that. In Isaiah 43, God declared why the children of Israel were being chastened of the Lord. The Lord had declared beforehand He was giving them over to Babylon, the whole nation. But He declared beforehand some good news to His people. And He declares why they're being chastened by the Lord. It was chastening for His true people. It was reprobation for those that didn't really believe Him. But it was chastening to teach His true people. And now here's the reason He said He was turning them over. Verse 27. He said, "Thy first father hath sinned." Adam's our first father. He sinned and we all sinned in him. All God's elect people sinned in Adam. So when Adam sinned, we became guilty. That's the first reason God gives for chastening His elect right here. Your first father sinned. Sins, He's saying to him, so you're sin. In your flesh, you sin still. But the second reason is this, verse 27. He said, "And thy teachers have transgressed against me." Your preachers. He said, "Therefore I've profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches." The false preachers transgressed in Isaiah's day by teaching sinners they could come to God by the works of the law. They didn't teach them what the law was given to teach us. The law was given to show us guilty, and it's given to show us in all the sacrifices that Christ is the only way to God. They weren't teaching that. They were teaching that by obeying the commandments and by offering those sacrifices, the act of doing those things, they could be accepted of God. The Lord established worship in Jerusalem. Right in Jerusalem. He chose the priest through whom all the children of Israel had to come through that high priest. They couldn't come any other way before God. He chose that they would come through the blood of a slain lamb that made atonement for them ceremonially. And He said, and there would be the Ark of the Covenant, and on the mercy seat, the blood would be sprinkled. That law of God was in that Ark. Christ came and He said, "Thy law's in my heart." He's the Ark. He's the propitiation, the mercy seat. And it's His blood. And He's the high priest. And God said, and over that mercy seat, that's where I'll meet with you. In other words, the only way we can come to God is to come through His high priest, Christ Jesus, to come through God's Lamb, Christ Jesus, to come through the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins, Christ Jesus. So God says, it's in Christ only that I'll meet with you. But the teachers, the false teachers, when the 10 and a half tribes split off from Judah and rebelled against Judah, the false teachers told the children of Israel, "You don't have to go to Jerusalem." They made another place to worship. And they said, "You don't have to go all the way up there. That's inconvenient for you. You might have to bow and actually confess you're a sinner to go and meet God's way. But here's what you can do instead." And they created another place for worship. And so Israel quit going to Jerusalem. They quit. That's like a sinner signing, "I'm going to be partly saved by my works, so I don't have to come in Christ alone." That's what they were basically teaching. That's what false teachers teach in our day. The law reaches to the heart, brethren. The law declares we're guilty in our nature. You don't have to do anything to be guilty. You're guilty. You are the guilt. And I am the guilt. Christ said in His Sermon on the Mount, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll know a case into the kingdom of heaven." And He turned around and told them, it's an impossibility for you and me. Because He said, they're teaching you that that whosoever kills shall be in danger of the judgment. And He said, I'm telling you, if you're angry in your heart. You don't even vent it. You don't even manifest it to anybody. It's just in your heart that you're bitter. You're guilty. See, that's what the law truly teaches us. But the false preacher takes the Sermon on the Mount and teaches you this is how you can come to God. You got to do these things, Christ said. Christ in that Sermon on the Mount shutting us up entirely to Him only. That's what He's doing. He's shutting you up to Him. He said at the end, only those that do the will of the Father be accepted. What's the will of the Father? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. This is the work of God. You believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's what every word Christ teaches in the Sermon on the Mount is going to leave you confessing. I must be saved in Christ alone. A true believer in Judah, sitting there, he sees the nation being chastened. They're being taken into captivity. He sees all this trouble coming, all this sorrow coming. He hears God say, it's because your father sinned. It's because your false teacher sinned. And they might say, well, why then is God chastening me? Why is He chastening me? I'm talking about God's true child now. It's their fault. It's not my fault. It's a preacher's fault. It's not my fault. It's Adam's fault. It's not my fault. Back up in Isaiah 43:22. This is what the Lord's going to tell His true child. Verse 22, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. You see, God's going to chasten His true children in love to make us see it's not somebody else's fault. It's our own. He's going to make each of us individually. This is what true chastening involves. He makes us stop looking at everybody else and blaming everybody else. He makes us look at ourselves and say, I'm the sinner. That's all I am. I've been weary of God. I haven't called on God. He's going to bring you where David was brought. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's where He brings us. But when He brings you there, it's for a reason. It's for a reason for His child. As soon as He brings you there, He's going to remind you of this as well. Verse 1, Isaiah 44:1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I've chosen, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. Fear not. That's where the Lord's... You see, repentance and faith, repentance toward God, is being brought to say, I am the sinner. It's my fault. And faith toward God is hearing Him say, fear not, I've chosen you, I'll help you. That's how faith's restored in us. That's how it's restored. Now I want to show you some things here why we can be sure this is what God will work in His children. And only God can work it in His children. But this is what He will work when He chastens. And you know, we're looking at a whole nation being chastened here. God can chasten His individual local assembly. Or He can chasten a family. Or He can chasten an individual. But in every case, each individual chosen child of God is going to be brought by God to say, I'm the one that sinned. I haven't called on God. If you say, well, I've called on Him, you ain't called on Him like you should. You ain't called on Him in faith, perfect faith. God said, you've been weary of me. Been weary of me. He's going to bring us to say, that's true. I have not served Him as I ought. See, that we got to be brought there before we can get the rest of this, because only when we're brought to see nothing good's in us will we hear what God says here concerning how He saves and have Him work this in our heart. But He will work. He's going to bring His child, His true child. Oh, we'll do everything. Listen, Brother Bill asked me this the other day, something about I didn't know God's people would act and do the things they do. Listen, God's saints will do anything any other sinner will do. We're sinners. We'll do anything anybody else will do. Moses was a murderer. David, a murderer, an adulterer. We'll do anything anybody else would do. But God's going to keep his child confessing that about himself, knowing, I can't trust me. I can't trust me. And we're seeing here in this text how God brings his child to see he's our only salvation. All right, first of all, here's how we can be sure God will work this, because God's made his people, his covenant people, by his grace. He's made us his by covenant grace. And that covenant won't be broken. Look here, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I've chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. Everything in this verse is speaking to the fact that God is a covenant God who saves only by his everlasting covenant of grace. We're sinners in our sin nature. That's why he calls us Jacob right here. He says, thou Jacob. But God makes his regenerated people to be his servant. And so he says, O Jacob, my servant. God's Israel is his people chosen by God's grace. That's who Israel is. It's God's people chosen by God's grace. He said, Israel, whom I have chosen. God made us and formed us. He said, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. These are things God's going to renew in our heart when he corrects us effectually. These are things he makes us remember. I made thee and formed thee from the womb. The womb of the morning, that's back there before time. And even when you were formed in your mother's womb, the reason you were conceived in your mother's womb and were born is because you that are his, it's because God made you and formed you and would save you and teach you this gospel. And because this is all the covenant of God's grace, he chose us freely by grace, and his covenant is between the triune God alone. He will accomplish it. And because that's the case, he'll never cast away one he chose in Christ. He says there, I made you, I formed you from the womb, I will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. That word Jeshurun means upright one. He calls you an upright one, whom I've chosen. But this name's only used 4 times in Scripture. It's used 3 times in Deuteronomy and 1 time right here in our text. And when it's used, though the word means upright one, listen to how the first mention of this name is used. In Deuteronomy 32:15, it says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. They waxed fat. They thought they were self-sufficient, and they kicked against God. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Can a true child of God do that? I hope that's a rhetorical question to you. Yes. Yes. We prove it every day. But God, in his chastening right here in our text, in verse 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. There's what makes the difference. You're Jeshurun. You waxed fat. You forsook your rock. But I chose you. That's what makes the difference. God chose his people. Believers don't want to sin. And we really do endeavor not to sin in this world. You avoid sin. You try to avoid it. Think known sin that you know is wrong. Your conscience won't let you do it. But we do sin. We do sin. But even when we have sin, God chastens. God corrects. He gonna keep you partaking of Christ, your holiness. And God says, fear not, O Jacob, my servant. I'll help you. You're Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. Fear not. He says, He's going to come to his child and say, I've put away your sin. Fear not. I chose you. Fear not. I'm your God. Fear not. I will help you. Fear not. That's the only thing that's going to remove our fear is God speaking. Tell us what he will do for us. Now, so the first thing here, brethren, is this trouble's for our good because it's keeping us knowing the only difference between us and anybody else is the electing grace, the sovereign covenant of God, his everlasting covenant that will not change. And secondly, at all times, the reason that God's going to work this for his child is we have God's covenant promise that he alone is able to do these things for us and bless us, and we have his covenant promise that he shall. He alone's able, and he promises you he shall. Look here, verse 3. Here's why he says, fear not, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Is anybody here thirsty? I mean, you see your sin so much that you are just thirsting for God to make you know you're accepted in Christ, that you have his righteousness. That's what true thirst is. You want Christ, and you want to know that you're in Christ. You want to know God receives you in Christ. That's what true thirst is. If you have that thirst, you didn't give it to yourself. Neither did I. God did. And God promises, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. We're dry ground. That's all we are, brethren. You know when we're the driest? When we start thinking that we're standing on our own and we're doing things by our power and we're really pleasing God by what we're doing and those other folks aren't doing it like they should be doing it. But boy, we really are. We are so very dry and parched at that point. It's going to take God to come and pour water upon us, the living water. And God promises not only to pour out his spirit, he promises to do so on those you that he's already called. He says here, I will pour my spirit and my blessing. You see, it's his spirit, it's his blessing. And he not only promises to do it for you, he's already called, he promises to do it for those that shall be called through us preaching, your offspring. We've seen this before. Thy seed, thine offspring, that's who he's going to call through his church preaching the gospel. And here's the effect when he does it. When he pours out the water, the life, the spirit, his blessing, his spirit into our new man. Here's the effect. Don't you love God's I will and they shall? That's the effect. Christ shall not fail. He works effectually. And he says here, verse 3, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, verse 4, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as well as by the watercourses. Christ justified his people on the cross, brethren. That's our guarantee. That's our guarantee. Why do we preach? Why do we keep preaching particular redemption and setting it forth every time we stand in the pulpit? Well, number one, it's what God told his preacher to preach. Comfort ye, my people, saith your Lord. Cry unto her heart. Don't preach to her head. Don't preach doctrine and just try to impress her with your knowledge and intellect. Preach to her heart. Put it in shoe leather. Preach to where your people, my people, are in the dust and be right there in the dust with them and declare this to them. Her warfare is accomplished. I've rewarded her double for all her sin. So one, we preach it because that's what God tells us to preach. But two, we preach Christ's particular redemption and his accomplished redemption because this is the message through which God pours the living water upon us and the blessing upon us. You just think if you're a dry ground and you're like you become like a plant that hadn't been watered, and you're all wilted and you just drying up and this water of life comes, he said, you're going to spring up like willows. like a, you see a beautiful willow by the water, by a creek. They're beautiful. They full and green. And he said, you're going to spring up like willows by the watercourses when I do this. What does that? It's being turned to Christ to see he's already satisfied God for us. And we're accepted of God in him. And we're there with him at his right hand. And he's worked this for us now and brought us through this trouble. And he's showing us what he's done for us to show us he's our salvation, not anything in us. That's what's going to make you spring up. When you hear him say, I, even I. What did he say? Look back at verse 25. This is all what the Lord's telling them. As he delivered the whole nation over into Babylonian captivity, this is what he's telling his true people. He first told them, you've sinned against me. And then he said, but I'll pour out this blessing. And he reminds them, I, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's what makes you spring up. That's the living water. And he promises you, I'll never cast away one of you that's been born of my spirit and made to trust my son. He said there in Isaiah 43:21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praises. There's no maybes in our text. I will pour out my blessing on them, my spirit upon them, and they shall spring up. That's his promise. And he said there, and your seed, this is going to happen to your seed. There's people in this world. There may be some in this community. They may come from afar, but there's some people the Lord has promised that he's going to call out through our preaching. And he's promised he'll call out. And just like he's going to create this fruit of faith in you, he's going, those that he calls out, their fruit, they're our fruit. I'm convinced that's what our Lord was saying when he said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. I think he's talking about those he's going to call out through his apostles' preaching. It includes fruit he's going to produce in you, but it also includes fruit he's going to call out. And he's saying right here in our text, I'm going to pour out my spirit, and I'm going to pour out my blessing, and your offspring are going to spring up, and he's going to keep them. What does this bring us to say? After the Lord worked all that for Jeshurun in Deuteronomy 33, another place that name's used, in Deuteronomy 33:26, they said, there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. The God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun is people who waxed fat and kicked against God and forsook their rock. Oh, there's none like the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them, and Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. That's what God does for his Jeshuruns. See, that's, you get, I'm trying to show you here, brethren, that this is the promise we have from God of why he'll keep chastening and keeping you. It's because, number one, it's his covenant grace. I chose you. I formed you, he said. Number two, it's because all the blessing is of him. He promised it. I will bless you, and they shall. They shall spring up. And number three, we're going to see the fruit he produces now. When he's done this, you get the picture here. You just take you as an example. Here you are. You see all this chastening and all this trouble come about, and you see, you know, well, father sinned, Adam sinned, the preachers have sinned. It's everybody's fault. Everybody else's fault. And then God brings you to see, no, thou hast not called on me. Brought you down. And then he showed you, but I chose you. You're mine. I'm not going to let you go. And then he says, I pour my blessing upon you and my spirit upon you, and I'll make you spring up. I will, and you shall. And now, what's going to be the fruit when he works this in the heart? What is truly the fruit he's going to produce when he works this in the heart? Here it is. Verse 5, he said, one shall say, I am the Lord's. Now he says here, one shall say this, another shall say. What he's showing is, this is what you're going to say all these things about yourself. He's just showing here, this is what each of my people are going to say. But each one's going to say all of these things. One shall say, I am the Lord's. In the first hour he called you, he brought you here. And every time he chastens you, he brings you here. The end is our Lord brings us to commit all to him, trusting him and confessing, I am the Lord's. When do you see that? When do you learn that? You learn it when you see that there's no difference in you and your first father. There's no difference in you and the false teachers. There's no difference in you and those that God doesn't change and turn back to himself. There's no difference in you, but God worked it in you. And that's when you know, I'm really the Lord's. He didn't let me go. Do you see why the trouble's necessary? God's left us in this body of sin to keep us knowing and confessing this too. He's going to bring you to confess what your fleshly name is. He said another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. That's our name in our flesh. He's going to bring you to say, I am the sinner. I am the trickster. I'm the fraud. I am the vile, conniving, sinful Jacob. That's what I am. Not somebody else. That's what I am. And he's going to bring you to lift your hand to God in the heart of faith and confess to God that in Christ, the prince who had power with God and has prevailed in Israel, Christ our Israel, in him, I'm Israel. Look, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his name, with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. These three things is what God's going to bring to all his children to know. And this is the fruit of his chastening love. Right here. I'm Jacob in myself. I'm the sinner. I'm the supplanter. I've done nothing good to be kept by God, much less called in the first place. Oh, but in Christ, I'm Israel. That's what it means. As a prince, thou hast power with God and hast prevailed. That's Christ's name. And he brings you to see, in Christ, your name is Israel. This is the name wherewith he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. This is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. His name's our name. And he brings you in all this to see, I'm the Lord's. He purchased me. He bought me. I'm his. He could have, if it had been up to me, I'd have just went away and forsook my rock forever. But I'm Jeshurun, but I'm a chosen Jeshurun. I'm a redeemed Jeshurun. I'm the Lord's. I'm his purchased possession. That's what he's going to make you see. He does all this through the gospel now. Watch him here. He says, thus saith the Lord. He does this through his word, through his gospel. He makes you believe there's no other God, no other Savior, but our triune God in Christ. He's saying here, these are the things he's going to bring you to say, to praise him in true faith when he's wrought this. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. That's where he brings you to see. By his word, he gives you, he renews your faith, and he brings you to see, this one who saved me is sovereign. He's my king. He's my king. The King of Israel. And by his word, he's going to give you faith to believe Christ is the Lord of hosts, that he's ruled everything. He's been ruling everything that's happened in your life, because it needed to happen, just like it happened. And he's going to make you see that one who did it is your Redeemer. Look, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. He's your King, the King of Israel, and he's your Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts means everything that came to pass, he ruled it, just like it should have been done. And the one who did it is Christ Jesus, who laid down his life for his people on the cross. All power in heaven and earth is his. He's ruling all things to teach his people. By his word, he makes us believe he's eternal God and there is no other. He said, I'm the first and I'm the last, and beside me there is no God. See, he tells you to run the race looking to Christ Jesus, who's what? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the first and the last. That means he's all of our salvation. And he's going to bring you to confess it to him that he's the first and the last, and beside him there is no God. By his gospel, he gives us faith, and he keeps renewing our faith that he alone called us from eternity. Verse 7, who is I shall call and shall declare it? He makes you know he's the one that called you from eternity. He's the one that called you in time. He's the one that when you were running straight away from him right now, he's the one that called you back and declared this gospel in your heart. He makes you know he did it. He makes you know who but him could do it. That's what it means. Who is I shall? None but him could do it. And he makes you know and renews you again to know that he brought all this to pass to set everything in order for you. He said, who is I shall set it in order for me since I appointed the ancient people and things that are coming and shall come? Let them show unto them. Who? He's saying, for one, he's saying to you, child of God, you're the ancient people. How ancient? You're the oldest people there ever has been in existence. That's true. Because you were formed in eternity in Christ before anybody else was formed. That's the ancient people. And he makes you to know, I called you at that time, I declared I was going to save you, and I've set in order everything that has come to pass in this world to call you to myself. And when you're in the trial, he makes you know, I did everything here to set it in order, to set you in order. When are you set in order? When you sit at Christ's feet looking to him only, just like Mary was, the one thing needful. That's when you've been set in order. And that's when you'll confess, God did this. God did this. This is the fruit he produces through this chastening work, brethren. Till we're brought here, we ain't come to the end of the trial yet. By his word, by his gospel, he's going to settle you in faith so you trust him. He's going to renew true worship in the heart by speaking effectually into our new man through this very means we're doing right now, the preaching of the gospel. He keeps saying, thus saith the Lord. He sent Isaiah. All Isaiah is doing is just preaching. Here's what the Lord said. All I'm trying to preach to you is, here's what the Lord said. I'm just trying to go phrase by phrase and show you, here's what the Lord said he's doing. Verse 8, this is how he does it. He says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You're even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God, I know not any. See, this is what he's been showing us from the beginning, from the hour he called you, every trial, every trouble you've gone through, this is what he's teaching you. I told you from that time. Well, isn't that how you went from that time? From you think about the earliest time you ever heard the gospel. And what you heard, if you really believe the gospel, is you heard that God is sovereign. He's working his will to save everybody he chose from eternity to bring us to rest in Christ, who is our only wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And that he's keeping us and shall keep us and shall not lose one. He declared it from the beginning. And now through every one of these trials, brethren, he says, and I have declared it. He just keeps declaring it. And that's how he makes you his witness. I want you to think about this. How are we going to be made to bear witness of only him and only his works? How are you going to be made to truly speak only of Christ? A witness only tells what he knows. He only can tell what he saw and what he's heard or what he experienced. Well, how are you going to be made to do that? By God calling you and continuing to work in you through every trouble you go through. He's working this very work he's showing right here. He's working this in our hearts. You become weary, and you start looking at others, and it's everybody else's fault, and you not calling on God. You're not even looking to God. And he comes, and he does this through the word again and renews you to make you his witness. that he did it. It's all these things we're looking at here. This is what David prayed for God to do for him when he was in this awful state. Listen to this from Psalm 51:7. He said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness." If you heard joy and gladness in this message, I'm trying to show you the joy and gladness that he makes us hear. It's all of him. "That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." These are all the things in our text that God said, "I will do these things in you. And the result will, you're going to give me all the glory. You're going to be my witnesses." And David said, "And when you've done all this for me, then I will teach transgressors thy ways." Thy ways. I'll be your witness, Lord. I'll tell sinners of your ways. And sinners will be converted to you. That's how he makes us his witness. He works these things in our heart by the gospel, by his word. "Thus saith the Lord." He said, "Who is I shall set it in order for me?" He's the only one that can do it. That's how we're made to be his witness. That's how you're made, brought to say what he says he'll make his people say here, that he's my king. He's the Lord of hosts who worked all this. He's my redeemer who redeemed me. He's the one that poured out his blessing and his spirit upon me. He's ruling it all. He's bringing his purpose to pass. In other words, you're not going to talk about you. You're not a witness if you're telling sinners, speaking about your works or their works or man's works. We're not being a witness of Christ and his works if we're talking about us. But he's going to keep you committing it all to him, knowing, "I am the Lord's." By all this work, he's going to keep you knowing, "I am the Lord's." Have you heard him speak this morning? This is how he's going to do it. That's when we've been brought to the purpose, the end purpose for which God gave the trouble. It's when we're brought to say, "I'm the Lord's. He did everything for me. I'm really his." And I tell you what, when each one's brought there, that's how Christ is our peace. Because when we're all speaking of him to one another and all reminding each other of great things he's done for us, that's peace. That's peace. I pray God to bless that. We're going to observe the Lord's table. I'm going to ask Brother Adam and